Right, last time we talked about the mission of the church, and now we will talk about the message of the church. Well, let's bow our heads for another word of prayer just before we start. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to again meet together and study your word, and I pray that you will bless this time, that you will speak, and that we may be inspired with your spirit of the great message that you have given us. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. What is the message? I really love this picture here because it's a focus on Jesus. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's see, what message was this? You know, we took Paul as an example last time. And we looked at Paul, and what kind of message was he preaching? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2.
And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Wow, so what was the message he was preaching? Christ and him crucified. Now, he didn't want to know anything else than Christ and him crucified. Well, what does that mean then? I think what he was saying, well, what he was not saying was that it didn't matter what you believed as long as you said that you believe in Jesus. In other places, he speaks about people who preach another Jesus, which is not the true Jesus. So we need to preach the right Jesus according to the Word of God. And, well, but still, what he's saying is that the focus is on Jesus. The reason why we preach the message is because it is about Jesus. Jesus is the center of everything that we teach. And so you see, we talk about the second coming because it is Jesus coming back. We talk about the sanctuary and the 2300 days because Jesus is the high priest and he's the one that is officiating there as judge. We talk about the cross because Jesus is there and that's what he did for us. We talk about the Sabbath because Jesus is the creator and he's the one that instituted this day of remembrance. So our message needs to be Jesus-centered. And Ellen White says in Bible Commentary 7, page 458, this amazing quote, "Hanging upon the cross, Christ was the gospel." This is our message, our argument, our doctrine, our warning to the impenitent. Our encouragement for the sorrowing, the hope for every believer. If we can awaken an interest in men's mind that will cause them to fix their eyes on Christ, we may step aside and ask them only to continue to fix their eyes upon the Lamb of God. This quote is amazing. The message that we have is Jesus hanging on the cross. This is our argument. This is our comfort to people that are discouraged. This is our warning to the impenitent. Everything needs to be about Jesus. And if you find a message that doesn't preach Jesus, they might study, you know, prophecy or other things very well. They might quote things here and there. But if it's not connected to the person of Jesus, and if it isn't bringing you into a closer relationship with Jesus, this message is not from God. This is not part of our message. In Gospel Workers, she says that the sacrifice of Christ as an atonement for sin is the great truth around which all other truths cluster. Do you get the picture? You have Jesus, the atonement for sin, Jesus' death on the cross, and then you have all the other doctrines that are just clustering around it. This is the center, this is the theme, this is the message that we have to share with the world. To share Christ is our mission. In order to be rightly understood and appreciated, every truth in the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, must be studied in the light that streams from the cross of Calvary. The state of the dead. Why is it important? It does. Especially when people believe in an eternal torment, you know? That shapes the picture of who Jesus is, doesn't it? So the reason why these doctrines are important is because it reflects who Jesus is. It shows that Jesus is life. Jesus is the one that gives life. And you can do that with every doctrine.
And how God will deal with sin is the biggest problem you have.
Exactly. Exactly. And you can see the love of God in that. And just any message, the healthful living, how is that connected to our relationship with Jesus? Well, it is important because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? It is what Jesus has done for us, and He has given us a message that will help us to preserve our health as good as possible. So it always needs to be connected with Jesus and what he is doing. However, the message of Jesus, the message of Christ on the cross, has been preached a little differently, in a different light throughout the ages. For example, Noah, it says that he was the preacher of righteousness in the Bible. But did he preach Christ has died for your sins? He didn't really preach it that way, but he preached that Christ was going to do that in the future, right?
He was preaching sacrifice. He was sacrificing.
Exactly. And the sacrifice was a symbol of what was going to happen. So absolutely, he was preaching the gospel, the same gospel, the everlasting gospel, as it says in Revelation. It's the same gospel, all from Genesis to Revelation, what Jesus did on the cross. That's the focus and theme. However, when Noah was preaching, he was also saying there was like this special truth that the gospel was a special frame that the gospel was put in, and that was go into the ark, right? He was preaching, everyone come in and be saved because their flood is coming. There's a crisis coming ahead, and that was part of the gospel. And so if people believed in Jesus and they wanted, then they listened to his prophet and then they would go into the ark and they would be saved. So when John the Baptist came, he had a special message also. We call it sometimes present truth, you know. Noah's present truth was preaching go into the ark, whereas John the Baptist, he was preaching that Christ has come now, the kingdom of God is at hand. So throughout the times, there are these kinds of present truths that are particular in some sense to this day. And I'd like to look at the end of time, what the Bible says about that. We're going to do a little prophecy study here. Daniel chapter 10 to understand our mission and our message rather. Daniel chapter 10, verse 5 and 6.
Then I lifted up mine eyes, and looked, and behold, a quaking man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the burning, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his word like the voice of a multitude.
Now here Daniel is seeing a person. And who is this person? He's clothed with linen, he is girded with a belt of gold. His body was like beryl, his face like lightning, his eyes like torches, and his arms and feet like burnished bronze, and then his voice was like the sound of many waters. Now, does this sound familiar to you, any of you Bible students?
Revelation.
It sounds very, very much like Revelation chapter 1, doesn't it? In Revelation chapter 1, We don't need to read it, but that John sees exactly the same person. And who is that? It's Christ, Jesus Christ. Daniel sees Jesus Christ here. And if we go to Daniel chapter 12, it's all part of Daniel 10 through 12. It's all one aspect here, or the same prophecy. It says in verse 4, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the end until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." So the book of Daniel was to be shut until when? Until the end of time. Maybe you study this. Have you studied Daniel, friend? Yeah, time of the end. Did you study?
Yes, we have two
Daniel
teachers on.
Wonderful. Then this is not new to you.
Daniel just did 4 hours in Daniel.
Oh wow!
Yeah, they went through these ones.
Very quickly.
No, okay. Just on Daniel 11, his focus was on Romans, so this was just additional to what he was teaching.
Aha, nice.
That's why.
All right, well, we'll look at this. This is, to me at least, this is very exciting, because it says, it was sealed until the time of the end. It says also in verse 9, chapter 12 and verse 9, "And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." So we may wonder, oh, but when does the time of the end start, according to the Bible? Well, it's actually not the case. Let's look at Daniel 12, verse 5 through 7. Because here, fortunately, an angel asks this very question. When does the time of the end start? Verse 5 says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and one on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen." Now, who's the man clothed in linen? That's Jesus Christ, isn't it? So, he said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters. Now, where is he standing? He's standing above the waters. When he held up his right hand and his left hand. Sorry, where am I? Am I losing something? Who was above the waters of the river. When he held up his right hand.
No.
What? Yeah, it's...
How long shall the fulfillment of this one is be?
What? No, yeah, it's later on here. So just get the picture here. You're right.
You
That's
jumped.
Right. I jumped. Verse 6. Man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river? How long shall be the fulfillment of these wonders be? Now that's what he's asking. Thank you very much. So how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Basically what he's asking, because the question or right before here, it was saying, seal up the book of Daniel until the time of the end. And then the question is, how long until the time of the end comes? That's the question. And verse 7 says, "Then I heard the man clothed with linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished." So you're following what he's saying? He's asking the question, how long will it be until the time of the end begins? And the answer? Time, times, and half a time. Now you know what that means, don't you? Time, times, and half a time. That is this time period of the apostasy of the Antichrist, which began with Justinian defeating the Ostrogoths in 538, and which stretched until 1798, when Napoleon imprisoned the Pope. Exactly 1,260 years. One day equals 1 year in Bible prophecy. And so Jesus is here making a solemn oath, and he's answering, at the time of the end, after times, times, and half a time, that is when the time of the end begins. Now, are we living before 1798 or after 1798? Nobody can answer that question. Last time I checked, it was 2015. That's after. That's more, at least. After 1798. This is amazing. That means we're living in the time of the end. We're living after 1798. Now notice in Revelation 10 what happens at the time of the end. Revelation chapter 10. This is just amazing. It says in Revelation chapter 10, and somebody can read verse 1 through 3.
I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. Then he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices.
All right, thank you. So this is a mighty angel coming down. What is he clothed in? What's he clothed in?
Cloud.
Now what color is a cloud?
White.
White, right? Okay, and then he has a rainbow on his head. His face was like the sun. Now, Does this imagery remind you of something? He had feet like pillars of fire, face like the sun. Have you read this similar depictions before? In Revelation 1 and in Daniel chapter 10. Are you following? I believe that this angel that's coming down from heaven is actually Jesus Christ. It's none other than Jesus Christ himself. Now we might say, oh, but it's an angel. And Jesus is not an angel. Well, the word angel simply means messenger. And Jesus is called the angel of the covenant in Malachi. So we should not be afraid of that. So it is, and many other people also, not just Adventists, believe this. This is Matthew Henry, a Presbyterian theologian. He says, the person communicating this prophecy probably was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So many agree on this. This is Jesus Christ coming down from heaven. His voice is like when a lion roars. And notice what he does. Let's read verse 5 and 6.
By him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer.
Wow. Does this sound familiar? What did we just read in Daniel chapter 12? Didn't we read of somebody that looked like this? The man clothed in linen that lifted his hands and swore by him who lives forever that stands on the water. Do you see the connection here? I think it's very clear. This is speaking basically of a very similar event. However, this angel that comes down from heaven, or Jesus, is Jesus himself, the book is now, what's the book? According to verse 2, he has a little book in his hand. Now, is there something special about this book in verse 2? Is it a closed book or is it an open book? It's open. It's open. You know, in Daniel chapter 12, we see the exact same event. Jesus is telling Daniel, seal up the book, close the book until the time of the end. Here, Jesus is coming again, personally, and he is coming with a book, but now it's not closed, now it is what?
Open.
It's open. When is this taking place? This must take place in 1798. This is when the time of the end is begin. Jesus is coming down, he's opening, personally, the book of Daniel for people to understand. And what happened? Well, 8 and 9, let's see. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, Go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, Give me the little book. And he said to me, Take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. This little book that Jesus is holding in his hand can be no other than the book of Daniel, which is now open for people. In 1798, there was a great revival that stretched into the early 1800s, which is known as the Great Advent Awakening. It was basically an awakening to studying the prophecies of the Bible. People had studied the prophecy before, but it wasn't very clear. After 1798, people saw that something must have happened because the papacy went down. And they started to study the Bible and they started to understand the prophecies like they had never done before. And so this prophetic message was preached, but these are just a few of the people that preached this message, the prominent men, but there were thousands and hundreds of thousands of people all over, even millions of people that preached this message all around the world. And they focused on time prophecies. And one of those time prophecies, they reached into 1844, which we'll look at. Now, just very interesting here in Sweden, where I come from, this is actually right outside where I live, there is a stone where these child preachers of Sweden preached. Now, how many of you have heard of the child preachers? Yeah? Yeah, it's in the Great Controversy. And Reed mentioned that we can look at this When the Stones Cry Out. That's a documentary that me and Don did. And we talk about the child preachers also there. It's very fascinating because we're here videotaping at this very stone. And the child preachers, there were thousands of children between the ages just between 4 and 12 that started preaching the gospel. The situation in Sweden was that they said that you can only preach the gospel, you can only have Bible studies if you are an ordained minister. You know, you're an ordained priest. Only then can you teach what the Bible says. And so it was forbidden to have to do like we do here. It was a very strict climate. But what God did then was that he worked through these little children. And they started preaching. They were just regular children, but then their voices changed and they started crying out. They're actually called the criers in Swedish. Roparna. They cried out to warn of the coming judgment. And this was the message. All of these people, they preached that the hour of God's judgment is coming in the 1840s. Of course, the movement was greatest in America, with William Miller, who was an unwilling preacher, and he did not want to start preaching, but he felt this conviction that I need to tell the world, I need to tell the whole world about this. And so over and over again in his mind, this thought was ringing, go and tell it to the world, go and tell it to the world. And he said, no, I can't do it, what if I'm wrong and people will laugh at me? And but it wouldn't go away, this conviction, over and over again. And he received this text from Ezekiel, that if I warn the wicked that they will die, but you do not tell them, then I will require their blood from your hands. And he was feeling this great, enormous responsibility, that I need to go tell it to the world. And so finally he made a deal with God. He said, all right, God, if somebody comes and asks me to preach, then I'll go and preach. And as soon as he made that deal, he felt relieved because nobody had ever asked him to preach. So he was thinking, this was a safe bet with God. And he leaned back in his chair, and 20 minutes later, there was a knock on the door. And a boy had come from many kilometers, far away. I don't exactly know the distance, but he had come from far away, long before he was praying even this prayer, he had started his journey. And he was coming there and he knocked on the door and he said, you know, Uncle Miller, you know, the pastor in the church where in Dresden nearby here, he's sick. And they're wondering if you could share something about what you found in the prophecies about the second coming of Jesus. Now, William Miller was very upset. He stormed out of the house and he went into the house and he told God, God, you tricked me. I didn't know you knew this man was on the way here. So he was praying and he was telling God that I can't do this, send somebody else. But over and over again, stronger like never before, he felt this, go and tell it to the world, go and tell it to the world. And so finally he did. He started preaching the message of the second coming. His message was based on Daniel 8:14, just like the others were also. 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And they understood the sanctuary being cleansed as meaning the earth being cleansed with fire. So when Jesus would return, then they thought that's what this prophecy was referring to. But, then they concluded from 457 BC, that's when it started, the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That's when that went forth. And 2,300 years in the future, you got to 1844. And then they thought that the sanctuary would be cleansed. Now, when William Miller evaluated all these findings, he also saw that these signs that Jesus had said would come before his second coming, they had also happened. Like the great earthquake of Lisbon. And there was also this darkening of the day, you know. And in the 1700s, there was this dark day that was totally unexplainable. Then there was also
following the stars.
Yeah, that's what happened after he started preaching. Then the stars fell. 2 years after he went public with his message, the last sign of these, they happened. And just for hours, the sky was just lit up with these falling stars. And this put the Advent movement on the map of the entire world. There were millions of people that listened to these messages, especially during 1840 and 1844. All of America knew about it, and everyone was expecting something to happen in 1844. However, we know that Jesus did not return in 1844, and people were very disappointed. It's known in history as the Great Disappointment. And many gave up their faith on prophecy. Many said that, no, prophecy is not true, and we shouldn't study prophecy at all. And still today, many churches, they don't study prophecy because they think it's dangerous and it's, you know, you become a fanatic if you do it. But if we go back to Revelation 10, we see that this disappointment was actually predicted. It says in Revelation 10, verse 8 through 10, the voice which I heard from heaven spoke again to me and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. Now, I just want to emphasize this. This is Jesus speaking. And he is giving John this book and he says, take it and eat it. Now, what does it mean to eat the book? Does it mean to chew it? To read it, to let it come into your being. Yeah, that's what it is, what it means. So this was what he was going to do. Jesus is actually telling his people at the end of time, take this little book of Daniel and study it. So we should study the book of Daniel, shouldn't we? That's the commission that Jesus himself is saying. Go study the book of Daniel. And that's what they did. And this led to this great revival. However, he said that it would be bitter in your stomach. Verse 10, it says, then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. It was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. Now, when the Advent people in the end of time read the book of Daniel, it was very sweet to their mouth. They understood it. They were so excited about this. But when Jesus didn't return, their life got very bitter. But the amazing thing is that Jesus knew it. And he had predicted that this would happen. And they realized that, well, you know, the disciples, they were also disappointed, weren't they? They had preached the message that Jesus was actually the Messiah. And then he died on the cross. Imagine that. And over again in Luke 24, it says how they were thinking. It says that we thought that he was the one that would liberate Israel. Over and over again, they said this to themselves. But the message that they preached was true, wasn't it? Jesus was the Messiah. It was just their understanding of what the Messiah would do that was erroneous. And therefore, they were very disappointed. And what the Adventists found in Revelation 14 was that their message was also true. Revelation 14, verse 6 through 7. Maybe someone can read that.
Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs and water, of water."
All right, so this message was going to be preached to the whole world. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. This was the message that all of the Adventist groups actually preached. But they were sorely disappointed. And what they realized was that this message was going to go out before the second coming. Because look in verse 14. It's only in verse 14 that it says that Jesus is coming back. It said, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." So, do you see that? The message of the judgment is going out before Jesus is coming back. So, they realized that and it says there, in verse 7, that the hour of God's judgment, it doesn't say it will come, does it? It says it has come. It is already here. And so the judgment would begin before the second coming. And that's what they realized. They studied the prophecies. And when they looked on in Revelation 10, they saw that they received another commission. After they'd gone through this bitter experience, this great disappointment, verse 11 says, "And he said to me, 'You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings.'" Again, they were to preach another message. They understood this to mean that Jesus had yet another message for them. And they realized in Revelation 14 that, of course, there was the first angel's message, but there were more. There was not only the first angel's message, there were the second angel's message and the third angel's message as well. And those messages needed to be preached to the world before Jesus came back. So then they realized that they have another message to preach. And this is our commission. This is our message. It is interesting to note when they, after they received this commission, verse in chapter 11, it says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those worshipping there.'" So they were actually supposed to investigate the temple. They were supposed to investigate what the sanctuary was. They had thought that it was Jesus coming back. Or they thought that the earth was a sanctuary. But when they studied the Bible, they saw that, no, there's a temple in heaven. There's a sanctuary in heaven. And that was what was supposed to be cleansed. That's the judgment that will begin before Christ returns. And so during the time of the judgment, these three messages will go out in a special sense. So, the conclusion is, Testimonies for the Church, Volume 9, page 19. In a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light-bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. The last warning of a perishing world. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given a work of the most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. And she says there is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. This is our message, friends. We have a warning to spread to the world. And of course, if we're going to spread this to the world, we need to understand it. What do you say? We need to know it for ourselves. Do we understand the three angels' messages? And can we present it? She says, there are many precious truths contained in the Word of God, but it is present truth that the flock needs now. I've seen the danger of the messengers running off from the important points of present truth to dwell upon subjects that are not calculated to unite the flock and sanctify the soul. And then she says, but such subjects as the sanctuary in connection with the 2300 days, the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus are perfectly calculated to explain the past Advent movement and show what our present position is established, or what our present position is, establish the faith of the doubting and give certainty to the glorious future. These I have frequently seen were the principal subjects on which the messengers should dwell. So this is what we need to do. And when I have board meetings and these things, if we discuss just things that are not about the three angels' messages, these are just preliminaries. These should not be the focus of our existence. Our purpose of existence is to preach the gospel and the three angels' messages, or in the light of the three angels' messages, to the whole world.
One point.
Yes.
Bring up is in Revelation 14, verse 6, 7, and 8. It's more preaching.
Sorry?
In Revelation 14, 6, 7, and 8, the first two messages,
yeah,
is preaching.
Yeah.
The third angel's message is preaching and living. It's a demonstration and also living.
Hmm. Interesting.
And this is where Illinois is connected to the righteousness of Christ. This is where Isaiah 58 is connected, living it, demonstrating it. And I think we have to be living, not only preaching.
Right. But I think that pertains to actually all of the messages.
Yeah.
Because
we're doing more the preaching before. Illinois says that before they were doing a lot of preaching, like in tents and so forth and all that stuff, and that was the main thing that they did.
Mm.
And they left out the medical missionary work.
Right.
And then she said, well, this is missing.
Mm-hmm.
Before, and she said, before Christ comes, this has to be brought in.
Mm.
We have to combine the practical and the practical.
That's true. And I think that you have the health message in the first angel's message where it says that give glory to God. And how do we do that? Well, we glorify God in our body, Paul says we should do. So yeah, this is important. Now, when I give Bible studies, I have a Bible study plan that covers basically the prophetic message and the Adventist beliefs. And all of them need to be centered in Christ. All of them need to show how does this doctrine, it's not just doctrinal information stuff like we were saying. It is actually, we need to live it ourselves and we need to present it in a clear way to others. So you have received this note and we will use it later on. So this is a good help for you to understand. Of course, this is not the only way to do it, but at least some of these topics are essential for our time. This is the present truth that we need to present. And I can just finish with this quote. The third angel's message, she says, several have written to me inquiring of if the message of justification by faith is the third angel's message. And I have answered, it is the third angel's message in verity. The third angel's message is, of course, about the mark of the beast, right? But it is also about the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We are calling people to not worship the beast, to not keep the beast's commandments, but to keep God's commandments. And can we do that in our own strength? It is impossible to keep God's commandments in our own strength. The only way that we can keep the God's commandments is if we receive the justification by faith and the sanctification in the same way, through His power. And so therefore, she says very clearly that it is the third angel's message in verity. Like in the, this is the message that we are presenting. So it's not... When people come and they tell you that, oh, this about, if you talk about the mark of the beast, that's not part of the gospel, you know? But it is, in a sense, if we understand it correctly. Sure, we can if we only focus on the beast and we try to find out the beast all the time and bashing the beast, that's not necessarily it. But if we see it in the right light, in the light that shines from Calvary, then this becomes a powerful message that will change the world. So, it is my prayer that you will take up the challenge to spread the three angels' messages to the world. Is that your desire? Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, let's have a break, and then we will continue on our part four in 10 minutes.